In his book, Escape the Coming Night, Dr. David Jeremiah tells the following story. A certain minister had a reputation for being somewhat eccentric. One Sunday morning, he told his congregation that he believed that the church was dead. You might imagine the murmurings from the pews when he said, "Come back tonight, for I'm going to preach the funeral service for our church." The members were shocked, and the attendance for the evening service was larger than ever before. In the front of the pews, as the people came in, the pastor had six men carry a casket down the aisle. And they set the casket right in front of the church, in front of the pews, as the people sat in stunned silence. The pastor then delivered the message. And when he got through with his message, he said, "Some of you may not agree with me that this church is dead. So that you may be convinced, I'm going to ask you to view the remains of the church. I want you to file by the casket and look inside and see the dead church." In preparation for this unorthodox presentation, the minister had placed a mirror inside the casket. It's obvious what everyone saw when they bowed past the casket and viewed the deceased. You know, I read that and I thought, well, that's a nice little story. And I read this week that that's a true story. A minister actually did that. I wouldn't recommend that to most ministers. But you know what? The point is very effective. And this morning, I want to share with you about the morgue with a steeple. The morgue with a steeple. And if you would take your Bibles, open them up to Revelation chapter 3. And why don't you stand as we read? Let me read Revelation 3, 1 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your works, I know your deeds, that you have a name that you are alive, you're dead. Wake up, be watchful, and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. If therefore you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. But you have a few people," I think it says few names, "in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." You may be seated. You remember that John was on the island of Patmos. It was a prison island. He had been sent there because of his testimony for Jesus Christ and because of the Word of God. And I'll tell you, I appreciate John, because there was a man who wouldn't compromise God's word. He wouldn't water it down to make it seeker sensitive. He wouldn't water it down to build a great church. He was so committed to God, he said, I'm going to preach his word. And because he did, they sent him to prison. They exiled him to the island of Patmos. And it was on the Lord's Day. And I thought about this morning. You know, it was just a normal Lord's Day. He got up that day not expecting maybe. I mean, he didn't expect what was about to happen. He just started worshiping the Lord in the Spirit. And God gave him the great revelation. This was the guy that knew Jesus probably better than anybody on planet Earth when he was walked this earth. He was the one that leaned upon Jesus' breast at the Last Supper and heard the heartbeat of God. And yet he had never seen Jesus like he was about to see Jesus. And Jesus appeared to him in all his glory. And he saw Jesus. And Jesus, after he fell at his feet like a dead man, said, John, get up. I've got something for you to do. I want you to write what you see and what you hear, what was and what is and what's about to come. And I want you to send it to 7 churches. No, 8 churches. Faith Bible Fellowship. I want you to send it to these churches because I got a message for them. And we've seen the first 4 letters already. We're reading somebody else's mail. But it's okay, because God wants us to do that. We saw he wrote to the church of Ephesus. That was the busy, busy, busy church that forgot Jesus. They left their first love. He wrote to the church of Smyrna. That was the suffering church. And all he did with that church is give them encouragement, say, you know, be faithful. He wrote to the church of Pergamos. And you know, that was the compromising church. And he said, repent. Don't be like the world. Follow me. He wrote to the church of Thyatira, and that's the tolerant church. They were tolerating false doctrine. They were tolerating sin in the church. And again, he says, repent. You know what? We can't tolerate sin. God doesn't tolerate sin. God forgives sin. Doesn't tolerate sin. And now we reach the 5th letter. It's a letter to the church of Sardis. And what a letter this is, folks. Because he says to this church, you have a name that you're alive. You're dead. You're a morgue with a steeple. And today I want to look at with you some characteristics of a dead church. What's a dead church like? What was this church like in Sardis? Well, first of all, dead churches are filled with dead people. You have a name that you're alive. I don't know what the name of this church was. Maybe it was the First Apostolic Living Church of Sardis. Maybe it was the Church of the Resurrection. I don't know what the name was. But God says, I don't care what your name is on the outside, you're dead. You're dead. They came to church, folks. It's really something, because they came to church, and maybe the pews were packed. They sang hymns. They even sang choruses. They probably sang some contemporary songs. They gave in the offering. They taught Sunday school. The head elder got up and preached. And they went through the whole thing. And yet the divine coroner said, DOA. The divine coroner said, you know what? You got all these things. You're going through all the but you know what? You're DEAD. You're dead. You're dead. And you know what? Dead churches are full of dead people. Now, there's 2 types of dead people. that sometimes fill churches. First of all, there's the unregenerate dead, the unconverted dead. Ephesians 2, verse 1, speak of dead people like that. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says, ye were dead in your trespasses and sin. You know, before a person comes to Christ, their spirit's dead. Their spirit, that part of them that can really commune with God, is dead. And people who have not received Christ are dead in their trespasses and sins. They are alive physically, but spiritually dead toward God. They may be religious and go to church every week, but they're dead. And folks, there are many churches, large churches and small churches, in northeastern Ohio this morning, as I speak, that are full of corpses. They're dead. Unconverted souls, spiritually dead. I've said this before, it's not going to church that makes you a Christian. Amen. You know, it's not going to a wedding that makes you married. You can go to 100 marriage weddings and not be married. You can go to church all your life and not be saved. Unconverted souls. But you know, there's another kind of deadness. Not just unconverted dead, but true Christians living in the flesh can be dead toward God. Do you realize that? A true Christian. You say, wait a second, Pastor, does that make sense? Didn't we sing in our song, alive in Him, my living head? Aren't we alive in Christ? Mm-hmm, we are. But if we walk in the flesh, we become as dead men. And you know, folks, you can be Orthodox Christian, you can be an evangelical Christian, you can belong to an Orthodox evangelical church and be dead. And be dying because we walk in the flesh. You know, there's churches like that. I've preached in churches like that, folks. I really have. I remember one church I preached in. I mean, it was so dead. I expected undertakers to walk in the back doors and start escorting people out to their eternal home. I mean, it was dead. You felt like you were trying to raise people from the dead. Amen. And when we are in the flesh, you know, we have that old nature, that old man. And when we let that old man dominate our life, we're dead and dying. It reminded me of a story about the man that went into a lifeless church. And this guy was excited for the Lord. He sat right down here, right about where Ivan's sitting, right there. And the preacher started preaching. The preacher was preaching a good message. And he got kind of excited. And so he said, amen! And that kind of excited the preacher. He kept on preaching and he was excited. And he said, well, hallelujah! Well, when he started saying this, everybody, you know where all the eyes of the people went? Right on that person, because they weren't used to that in this church. And so he kept on preaching. He said, praise the Lord! And I'll tell you what, the head usher, Tom Stoltz, the head usher, he couldn't stand it any longer. He marched right down the aisle, went up to the guy and said, is there something wrong, sir? And he said, no, I've got the Spirit. He said, well, you didn't get him in this church. And I'll tell you, there's churches like that, folks. I'll tell you what, you could write above the church, Ichabod, because the Spirit's departed. And I'm going to tell you, when the Spirit departs, it's dead. The Spirit gives life. Amen. The flesh profits nothing. There's dead churches like that. Dennis Lyle, in his book, You can run, but you can't hide. Describes a dead church. Listen how he describes a dead church. He says, tragically, many churches are dead. Like the rotting carcass of Lazarus, these church bodies have a foul stench of death upon them. They have the appearance of life, but they're actually dead. Their sanctuary is a morgue with a steeple. They are congregations of corpses. They have undertakers for ushers. They have embalmers for deacons and elders, and morticians for ministers. Their pastor graduated from cemetery, not seminary. Their praise and worship leader is the local coroner, and they sing embalmed in Gilead, not the balm of Gilead. At the rapture, these churches will go first because the dead in Christ shall rise first. I'll tell you what, folks, you know what? Dead churches are full of dead people. A second description of a dead church performs dead works. And I want you to note this. Look at verse 1 there in chapter 3. I want you to note, this church was not dead because it wasn't working. It says, I know your works. I know your deeds, plural. They were busy. But in verse 2b, Christ says, I have not found your works perfect before God, completed in the sight of my God. What they were doing might look good on the outside, but I'll tell you what, God said, your works don't cut it. Your works don't cut it. Their works didn't cut it because dead people can only do dead works. Dead works. And the Bible speaks of all kinds of works. It speaks of good works. It speaks of the works of the law. It speaks of the works of the flesh. It speaks of evil works. But you know what? Another kind of work? Hebrews 6:1 talks about dead works. Dead works. And dead people perform dead works. And a dead work is not something that's evil, necessarily. Sunday school, teaching Sunday school, can be a dead work. Preaching can be a dead work. Giving an offering can be a dead work. It's not, these things in and of themselves are good things. But if they're done in the flesh, if they're done in my own strength, if they're done with my own motives, God says they're dead. The flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that gives life. It's the Spirit that gives life. Dead works. Unless we do the works in the power of the Spirit, they are dead and lifeless. And you know what? Here's a warning. You know, it's so easy to be going through the motions and be performing dead works. And it's kind of like, as long as I'm doing things, it's good. As long as I am doing good works, yet there's a danger in thinking I'm okay because I'm doing all these things when I'm dead. It's kind of like the farmer that was teaching his young son about killing the chicken. Remember that story? He was teaching. His son had never seen dad get the chicken and prepare the chicken. So dad said, you know, it's about time you see how this is done. And he called his little boy over and he grabs the chicken, puts the chicken on the chopping block and gets the axe and whack, chopped his head off. And you know what happened? The chicken dropped to the floor and started running around the barnyard like a chicken with its head cut off. And the little boy never saw anything like this before. His eyes gets real big. Whoa! And he takes off. And he runs to his mother and says, Mama, Mama, come quick. See this chicken? It's dead and it doesn't even know it. And I'll tell you what, there's a danger. Because we can be running around like a chicken with our head cut off, doing all kinds of good things, and be as dead as ever. You see, because dead churches perform dead works. There's a third thing, a third description of a dead church. Dead churches usually have forgotten their mission. You know, I think you can tell a dead or dying church because they lose a sense of mission. They lose a sense of why in the world they're here. You know, when evangelism and missions get put on a back burner, and we're busy with church work and forget the work of the church. And the work of the church, folks, is to lead people to Christ. Amen. And to disciple them so that they are complete in Him. And you know what? I think Sardis forgot that. They forgot why God in His grace saved them and planted them in that city. That's why He says down in verse 3, Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Remember how you were lost at one time, and somebody shared the gospel with you. Somebody took the time to tell you about Christ. And you are in the church now because somebody did that. And your mission now is to help others come to Christ. And then bring them along and disciple them in Jesus. Remember how you got saved. Remember your mission. There was a man that I had in seminaries named Dr. Lloyd Perry. And I'll never forget a phrase he taught us. He said, a monument without a mission, or a monument that forgets its mission, soon becomes a mausoleum. When the church forgets why we're here. Why, you know, if He didn't want us, He didn't have a mission for us when He saved us, He would have taken us to heaven. Amen? We don't have to witness in heaven. We don't have to lead anybody to Christ in heaven. We don't have to disciple anybody in heaven. It's done. But He left us here because He has a mission for us, and that's to lead others to Christ. There was a contest that was sponsored, and the assignment of the contest was to paint a dead church. And a number of paintings were submitted. And these paintings showed old, dilapidated, decaying church buildings with dwindling congregations. But none of those paintings won the contest. The contest was won with a painting that showed a beautiful, big, new church. And inside the church, the pews were filled with people praising and worshiping God. But at the bottom of the picture, there was a little box. And on the box, it said mission offerings. And over the slot where people were to put their offering, there was cobwebs. A monument that forgets its mission soon becomes a mausoleum. Dr. A.W. Criswell, famous Baptist preacher that preached for many years down in Dallas, had a large church, wrote in his book, Standing on the Promises, quote, how can you tell the difference between a live and a dead church? Live churches are filled with folks with their Bibles in their hands. Dead churches are not. Live churches have noisy children and youth. Amen. Dead churches do not. Live churches attempt great things for God in faith. Dead churches do not. Live churches have parking problems. Dead churches do not. Live churches emphasize opportunities. Dead churches focus on the problems. Live churches are characterized by loving fellowship. Dead churches manifest a bickering spirit. Live churches major on strong preaching. Dead churches emphasize liturgy. And live churches evangelize. Dead churches fossilize. Live churches evangelize. Dead churches fossilize. A monument that forgets its mission soon becomes a mausoleum. Dead churches forget their mission. They forget why they're here. Fourth, dead churches are not watching for the return of Christ. Folks, I'm going to tell you, the most alive Christians and the most alive churches are those that are watching and waiting for the return of Christ. The most alive Christians are Christian Weight Watchers. They're waiting and watching for Jesus. Do you know what, folks? I'm going to tell you, I really mean this. I thought about saying this before, and can I really say it? It wouldn't surprise me if Jesus came before the end of this service. You say, he wouldn't come. That's another proof that he might come. Because just when you don't think it, he's going to come. And I'll tell you what, those who know and believe that he could come at any moment and who are looking and longing and loving his appearance are living Christians. And the Sardis bunch, you know what? They weren't looking for Jesus. They weren't. How do you know that, Pastor? Because he says, wake up! He says, King James, be watchful. That word, wake up or be watchful, is the word that's used throughout the scriptures with reference to the return of Jesus Christ. And he says, listen, if you don't wake up, if you're not watchful, I'm going to come like a thief in the night. I'm going to come by when you don't expect it. That's just what Jesus said in the Gospels. You know what? Watch for my return. Wait for the Lord. If you don't, I'm coming like a thief in the night. See, these guys, they weren't watching for Jesus. There was a saint that used to go to this church, and she moved. But I remember her telling me these words. She said, I grew up, she told me of her early years as a Christian. She said, I grew up in a church pastor that was so alive. The people were always talking about the Lord, and they were always talking about him coming again. The second coming of Christ was the talk of the church. And she said, man, oh man, you talk about a living church. And I'll tell you what, folks, a living church is watching and waiting and longing for Jesus. And talk about Jesus. I'll tell you, you want to know if a church is alive or not? You want to know what a church is like? Don't listen just to the sermon. Listen to the sermon, but don't listen just to the sermon. Listen to what people talk about afterwards. Listen what people talk about in the foyer. When it's nice outside, listen to what they talk about in the parking lot. That'll tell you what the church is all about. Because a church that is living is looking for Jesus. Longing for his coming. A dead church, number five, dead churches are usually dirty churches. Did you see? This is something, what he says here. Because he says in verse 4, but you have a few people. Just a few. Oh, that's sad. A few people. In fact, the King James has it right here when it says a few names. Because that's what it literally says. A few names that have not soiled their garments. Just a few. And Jesus knew who it was. He knew their names. And what he's talking about here, he's talking about there was only a few of them that were living a sanctified, holy, pure life. The rest, the vast majority, were living in sin. Now get this right, folks. On Sunday morning, you could never tell it. Because they came in three-piece suits. Well, I don't think they had three-piece suit, unless they had three-piece togas or something. But they came in their Sunday best and dressed up. And if you'd look at that bunch and you'd talk to that bunch, you'd think, wow, what great Christians. But I'll tell you, the rest of the week, you couldn't even tell them from all the other pagans in the world. They soiled their garments. There was no difference. And you know, a dead church is a dirty church. A living church is a church that is allowing the righteousness of Christ to flow through their lives. Not a perfect church. No such thing. Amen? There's no such thing. But people, and I often say, we're not sinless. But as you come to Christ, you should sin less and less and less as you get to know Him. A dead church is a dirty church. And I added this one, number 6. Dead churches become focused inward and think of themselves. Now, I read a story, Gene Edwards, in his sermon, The Church of the Living Dead, mentioned a church like this. And listen to what he says. He describes a church. It's like a church in Dallas that I know much about, that started with a lot of evangelistic zeal and fervor. So they built a big building seating 700 and put a big sign out front that said, Jesus only. But through the years, they lost their zeal. They lost their vision. They lost their purpose. And the church began to deteriorate and decline in numbers, as did the landscaping, where they allowed the ivy to grow over the sign until the J-E-S was completely covered over, and the sign, instead of reading Jesus only, now read us only. And he said, you know what? The 40 people that now meet there don't even realize what they're advertising. But when the message of the church is, what about me? What do you have to offer me? What's in it for me? It is obviously all about me, right? Us! Instead of the world that's dying without Christ. It's a dead church. When it becomes inward focused, and when we think about me, it's a dead church. Now, folks, that's an awful picture of a dead church, isn't it? But what's the cure? The cure for a dead church. And we have to look at this. The cure for a dead church. Let me just say something. Let me tell you what it's not. A cure for a dead church is not a new program. It's not, let's get a different style of music and whip them up. It's not, let's get a new pastor. Necessarily. That's not the cure for a dead church. The cure for a dead church is a new and fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit giveth life. It's God's Spirit that gives life. A fresh experience of the Spirit of the living God. And look at verse 1 again. Look at the picture that Jesus gives this church of Himself. You know, every church gets a different picture of Jesus. And the picture He gives to this church is, I am the one who has the 7 spirits of God. The number 7 is the number of completion and the number of perfection. And when he refers to the 7 spirits of God, he is referring to the Holy Spirit. And you can look at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, for the 7-fold aspects of the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's what he's referring to. But this is the Holy Spirit. The cure for the dead church is the Holy Spirit. And a fresh anointing, a fresh filling, a fresh experience with God's Spirit. It's the Spirit that giveth life. You can't work it up. You can't do it in the flesh. A new program won't do it. A new pastor won't do it. A new style music won't do it. Or the old style music won't do it. It's the Spirit of the living God. The Spirit that giveth life. So he says this, "Wake up! Wake up! Look at yourself, Pastor Les. Look at yourself. Is there some deadness there? Where's the passion you once had? Wake up! And then look up! Be watchful. Christ is coming. He could come today. Could come now. Look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Be watchful. I don't want to come as a thief in your life. I want you to be watching for me. Wake up. Look up. Get dressed up. How's your garments? Are your garments soiled? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white?" That's a good question. That's a good question. These guys at Sardis, there was just a few names. Jesus knew who they were, whose garments were washed in the blood of the Lamb. Get dressed up. And then, folks, get filled up. I'll tell you what, if there was ever a time in church history where the church needed a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit, and where preachers needed a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit, and where peoples that fill pews all over need a fresh anointing, it's today. We need that. So he says what? Repent. Repent. Now, do something. And I have to ask this, is God speaking to any of us here this morning? See, this is not written to just the seven churches. This is written to me and you. Is there any deadness in your life? Has there been deadness in your walk with Jesus? You see, the divine paramedic has arrived. Amen. And when the paramedic comes on the scene and the body's laying there, he doesn't say, "Let me tell you about the new program we have at the firehouse." He does CPR. And you know what? In my life, I need some divine CPR. I don't know about you. I need some divine CPR. He says, if you wake up and look up, get dressed up and get filled up, I got some promises for you. You shall be clothed in white. I'll tell you, the clothing of white, that's the clothing of joy. That's the festive robe, the right white robe. You'll have the joy of the Holy Spirit. That was with the Romans, the white toga was the victory toga. In all the Roman triumphs, they wore white togas. You will have victory in Christ. The white robe is the robe of purity. If you do business with God and get filled up with His Holy Spirit, you won't walk in the flesh. You'll walk in the Spirit and not carry out the desire of the flesh. You'll have purity of life. And I'll not blot your name out of the book of life. Folks, that's not talking about losing salvation. That is a promise of God for assurance of the believer. Your name's not going to be blotted. Nothing's going to take your name out of the book of life. Nothing's going to take. We have assurance in Christ. And the more we do business with the Holy Spirit, the more assurance we have. And he says, I will profess you before my Father and before his angels. He'll say, here he is. Here's the one. Here she is. The one who did business with the Holy Spirit and who's a living saint. Now I'd like to end today with just a story. And it's found in Ezekiel 37. You're all familiar with the story if you've read the Old Testament. It's the story of Elijah excuse me, Ezekiel. Ezekiel and the Valley of the Dried Bones. And Ezekiel was taken by the Lord. Can you imagine this? Imagine this happening. Imagine God taking you and lifting you up and taking you to a valley and setting you down in the valley, and the valley is full of dried bones. Can you imagine that? A graveyard, skeletons all over this valley. And Ezekiel's looking around and, wow. And God says to him, Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel said to God, God, you know. I don't know. You know. And then God told him to do something really strange. He said, I want you to preach to the bones. I wonder if a lot of preachers feel like that on Sunday mornings when they get up in their on the pulpit. Son of man, preach to the bones. Okay, Lord, if you say preach to the bones, I'll preach to the bones. They were dry bones. They were disjointed bones. They were scattered all over the place. None together, just all scattered. And Ezekiel got up and said, okay, bones. And he preached his sermon. And something happened. There was a rattling. There was a rattling. And the bones started coming together. And the arm bone was connected to the shoulder bone. And the leg bone was connected to the hip bone. And they started coming together. And they did. And there were a bunch of skeletons. Now, they weren't disconnected bones. They were skeletons. And then something even more strange than that happened. Flesh started coming on the bones. Sinew. Veins and arteries and muscles and then skin came over all that, and there they were, bunch of corpses. They were not living. He preached. They came together. But there they lay, dead as a doornail. And God said, Ezekiel, son of man, I want you to do something now. I want you to do something else. Call to the wind. Call to the breath. Call to the Spirit. And tell the Spirit, come and fill them. And the wind came, and the breath came, and the Spirit came, and entered into them, and they rose up a mighty army. It's the Spirit that gives life. Jesus, when he came to life after the resurrection, met with his disciples in the upper room, and the text says he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Spirit. They had life. The cure for a dead church. Wake up. Look up. Get dressed up. And get filled up with the Holy Spirit of God. Maybe we need to do that this morning. We're going to sing a song. And I want to sing, Judy, I want to sing the first verse.